Well, good morning. Hopefully everyone's doing all right this morning. Are you? Yep, that's good. That's good. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. I'd appreciate that. And the kind of outlines out there, the message outlines out there on the ministry counter. If you don't have one, please get one to help you follow along with the message. I saw a cartoon, and it was Leadership Journal many years ago, and I always remember that. The cartoon was a field, and divided down that field was a fence, and it was a barbed wire fence. And if you look at the right side of the fence, you see that the grass was green and luscious, and it was beautiful. You look at the left side of the fence, and the grass was green and luscious and beautiful. The same thing. You couldn't see. Same thing on both sides of the fence. Then they showed another picture with, there was a mule that had his head stuck from the right side to the left side, and it was eating the grass on the left side of the fence. And they had another mule that was on the left side, had his head pushed through the fence of the barbed wire fence to the right side, eating the grass on the right side of the fence, thinking the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, right? And then they had another frame where the mules had their head stuck in their barbed wire and they couldn't get it out. And the cartoon had a caption, was one word, was discontent. Discontent. And this morning, we're going to continue in our series about relationships, which is about relationships. And we're looking at the difficulties and problems that can be caused in relationships. There's many causes and difficulties in relationships. During this series, we're just going to look at a few of those. This morning, we're going to look at contentment. And it's a major one, wouldn't you think? Contentment. We become discontent. What I mean is when people say, if only. Have you ever played the if only game? It's if only he was more like this. If only she was more affectionate. If only he weren't so critical all the time, things would just be great. Those happen in marital relationships, but we also have that at work. If only my boss would be this way, or if only the employee would be this way. So the contentment is based on the circumstances being aligned in a way that we think is conducive to our needs, to our way, right? It has to be aligned to what we want. And when they don't line up, when we don't like what's happening right there, we say, this isn't working. And maybe we say, I want out of that relationship. Or I'm going to quit my job and I'm not going to do this in the morning because I don't want to be a part of this. So I just want out. You ever ask the question, why can't we look the way we looked in our wedding pictures? Wouldn't that be nice that we looked the way back then in our wedding pictures? And you say, boy, if I could just look that way, I would be so much happier, right? Don't we think that? Be so much happier. I want to take you to a passage of scripture in Philippians chapter 4 that the apostle Paul is writing to a church in Macedonia, and he's writing this letter and he's trying to encourage them. The book of Philippians has as a theme for the book, I think the theme is unity, but there are all others that think the theme is joy. He's writing to a group of people where inside the church there's some that are having some trouble. They're not getting along, and Paul is writing them and challenging them, you need to get along. You need to have unity. And the result of that unity is joy. The cause of that unity is humility. And then when he goes on, he says, we have to have humility. And he gives them an illustration in Philippians chapter 2, the humility of Jesus Christ. Well, there are many that say the theme of that book is joy, because that the word joy or rejoice is found 16 times in the book of Philippians. That's a lot of times. So that's an important theme we see there. But I would look at this more as the joy is a result of that unity. And the unity is the driving force of that joy is what we see in the book of Philippians. But Paul is writing to them, and this is one of the prison epistles. Sometimes people call this the captivity epistles. He wrote Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon around the same time while he's in prison here. And doesn't it seem a little counterintuitive that Paul is writing them and he's writing them to be content, to encourage them? Because he was not in a situation that was ideal, was he? He was in prison writing this epistle. It wasn't ideal at all. So in Philippians chapter 4, we find a wonderful lesson here. It's simply this. This is the big idea of the message this morning. There's freedom in needing nothing but Christ. There's freedom in needing nothing but Christ. If you have your outline, I want to give you two principles of contentment. The first one is we need to learn contentment. We need to learn contentment. Let's read Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Where Paul writes, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. If you just read the first part of verse 10, you kind of look at this, you say, man, Paul's a little upset with him. Wouldn't you say? He seems a little upset where he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've had renewed your concern for me. Like, where have you been? Where have you been? I've been going through all this. I'm in jail. I'm going through hard times. I've been stoned and left for dead. I went through all this, and where have you been? He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. But then he kind of lets him off the hook at end of verse 10. He says, indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. He said, you didn't have any opportunity to send me any money to help me out in my struggles. And I think in that context, he's referring to kind of the ancient pattern that went on during that time. See, that a rabbi, a teacher, or a philosopher in the Greek culture, what would happen, they would have students, and that rabbi or philosopher would teach those students, and those students help pay for the rabbi or the philosopher's all their expenses. And so Paul fit in that category, and he's basically saying to them, I have every right to receive your gifts. I have every right to have those gifts you sent to me, because I'm your rabbi, I'm your teacher, and you should be sending these things. Yet, we find out written in other passages that Paul was uncomfortable with doing that, and he didn't want to do that because he didn't want to be misunderstood. So Paul, we find out that there were times where he would rely on his own trade of making tents and selling them to pay for his own food and his clothing. And so what's happening here, he is writing, he says, you forgot about me. You didn't help me along the way. I'm here all by myself and I'm struggling, but now you're helping me. A gift has come, is what he says. We read about that gift later on in the book. We find out about that gift, and he's very thankful for the gift, and he's thankful that they're sharing it with him. But he says this, but I had to learn this. I had to learn to be thankful. I had to learn this. We find that in verse 11. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Paul is saying, thanks for the gift. I'm glad you gave me the gift, but I'm not writing because I needed that gift from you, because I have learned that whatever circumstances that I'm in, to be content. So the implication is there when he writes this, that if he has learned it now, there must have been a time in his life where he did not know that. He did not have contentment, right? So it must have been a time maybe he was a little angry. Maybe he was a little upset with him at one time. Maybe because he says, you owed me something and you didn't send it to me, and he's a little upset with him. And that can cause some difficulty in relationships, right? Where you think somebody owes you something and they don't give it to you. Maybe it's respect. Maybe somebody does owe you money and they don't receive it. That can cause some difficulty. Maybe you're in a career right now that's not satisfactory. Maybe you're not making enough money. Maybe the house isn't big enough. Or maybe you don't have enough money to go on vacations, or not enough money to, maybe I want to have that cottage or that cabin so we can go up north or whatever. And we start to play those what if games. I could be content if this situation were different. If that circumstances was different, I could be content. Does it sound familiar? We all play the game, I think. We all have that in our mind. It's the greener grass syndrome is what we have. We stick our head through the fence and we're looking for something else. Looking for that something else that's there. And so many wrong relationships are started by the greener grass, saying that this relationship is not working for me, and maybe I even want out of that relationship or something like that. You know, I talk to this man and he listens to me, or I talk to this woman and she listens to me, she understands. That's the beginning of an illicit affair, relationship right there. That often begins emotionally, and then it takes off from there and leads into all kinds of things. But it started with the fence. It started with the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. That we look through the fence and say, man, it looks better over there. It's got to be better over there. Any relationship that we're going to be in is going to take work, right? The challenge is to work at the one you're in, not look for the greener grass, right? That look for that other relationship. That's the challenge. And what Paul is saying here, I've learned that. I've learned that. I've learned how to do that in my life. I understand that. The question for you and I is, have you learned that lesson? Or is it better to say right now, we're in the process of learning it. I'm in the process of learning that lesson, that I have to learn it. The definition of contentment, according to the Greeks, is independent of others and having sufficiency in oneself. And the Stoics taught it, and Aristotle wrote about it. And what they basically said, we have to have contentment. And this contentment is a peace that we can have. And it's self-sufficiency, is an inner fortitude that we can have in ourselves. And Paul agreed with that somewhat. But he disagreed with the resource where you get that, the source you get that from. See, the Greeks and the philosophers and the Stoics all taught that it came from within. It was that inner strength that you had, that a person had developed. And once they developed, they didn't need anyone else. I don't need anybody else because I've got this inner strength. And Paul said, no, it's different. It's not like that at all. That contentment we have is not based on circumstances. It doesn't come from within. It comes from without, is what he's saying. It comes through Jesus. And it happens supernaturally. It's something we have to learn through circumstances and difficulties. We learn it. He says, we learn how to have it. And that's the emphasis of what Paul is talking about right here. That I've learned this contentment. I've had to learn it, he says. And he goes on in verse 11. He says, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And then he goes on in verse 12. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. When we look at the surface of that, we think, boy, if we had abundance and plenty, boy, we could be content. You think of that sometimes? Boy, if I just had more. If I just had more, I could really be content. Does that work out? Think that we're going? No, it doesn't work out. It's probably easy for a lot of us to say because we don't have an abundance of things, right? So it's easy to say those kind of things. But we know the stories. We've heard about the people. We see Hollywood. We see all that. A lot of people have an abundance of things, but they don't have contentment in their hearts, do they? And sometimes because they're trying to find contentment from those things. And that's what's going to bring it. And sometimes because those things, they don't have enough. So their greed makes them strive for more things and more things. And that's where they think they're going to have contentment. On the other side of that, you have some people have nothing. Are they content? People have nothing? Not always. Sometimes they can be content. You say you have nothing and you're content. I was reading an article about some missionaries in Liberia. And it's a very hard country to live in. And they live in these conditions like the people. They live just among the people. And their diet is whatever they could find. So their diet was basically snakes and bugs and rats. That was basically their diet. Can you imagine eating that? Snakes and bugs and rats. And they had malaria multiple times. And their travel was a motorcycle that was kind of wired together. It would constantly break down. And someone asked them, how could you do that? How can you live like that? I mean, let's face it. You eat snakes and bugs and rats. And you've had malaria, and Ebola's broke out there at least a couple times. And the person asked him, why do you do it, and how do you do it? And the missionary responded, I'm the luckiest person in the world because I get to do that, because I get to live that way. And the reason the missionary could say that, because they were in the will of God. That makes all the difference in the world. They were in the will of God. You find and have contentment when you're in the will of God. Do you understand that? That's where we find it. The will of God doesn't mean everything in our life is fantastic, that everything's going along just great and dandy and everything's in its place. It doesn't mean that at all. Paul is saying, I've learned that whatever the circumstances that I'm in, no matter what it is, I will find contentment in that situation. I will find it. And then he goes on and he explains the secret to all of it. He gives us the secret. He says in verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret. Circle that word, secret. That's really important. Of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. When something is happening we don't understand, we want to know the secret, don't we? We're all curious and want to know it. You ever been to a social event or to some party and there's a lot of people there and there's loud talking and everybody's talking, but then you look at the distance at somebody on the other side of the room and you see them whispering. You know, they're talking. And our curiosity just, I wonder what they're saying. I wonder what's so secretive. What's the secret? Are you like that? You want to know the secret, what they're saying. Or maybe you're a cook and you go to someone's house and they have this dessert that you've made up 100 times and you take a bite of it. You say, wow, is this really good? I wonder what their secret is. And maybe you ask them, what's the secret ingredient that makes this just taste different and make this taste just wonderful? Well, there are times in Scripture where God says, now I'm going to reveal to you the secret. Sometimes it's called a mystery. It was unrevealed, but now he's going to reveal it. And we ask Paul, say, Paul, you've got to give us the secret. What's the secret? How can we learn to be content like you're content? Well, you've been stoned and left for dead, that you're now writing this in prison. How can you have that contentment? And Paul says, here's the secret. And the secret is found in verse 13. And he says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Let me read that again. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So the second principle of contentment is find contentment in Christ. We find that contentment in Christ. And that's the difference between the Stoics and the Apostle Paul. That was that they both wanted contentment, but the Stoics thought it came from within. And Paul said, no, you've got it wrong. It doesn't come from within. It comes from without. It comes through Jesus. And that's the major difference. That's the major difference. That contentment comes from without, and it comes from a person. It comes through Jesus. I believe this verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, is one of the most misunderstood and misinterpreted passages and verses that we have. We've taken verse 13 out of its context many times, and we made bumper stickers or we made t-shirts. You see them all the time. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we make that verse, that all things or everything, to anything I want to accomplish. Any and everything I want to accomplish, I can do it through Christ. And I'm going to give you an example. Right after the service, I'm going to invite all you to come down to the gym and watch me take a basketball, and I'm going to dribble it faster than anybody's ever dribbled a basketball. I'm going to run down that court faster than anybody's ever run down that court. And then I'm going to do like a Michael Jordan. How many of you watched Michael Jordan? Some of you might be too young. But you watch Michael Jordan. He did it right at the free throw line. I'm going to do it at the top of the key. I'm going to take off, and I haven't decided which foot I'm going to use yet, but I'm going to elevate so high in the sky, you're going to see me fly up around the rafters. I'm going to come down and look at my hand. I'm going to palm the ball, and I'm going to drop it, monster dunk, into the basket and make a dunk there. And you guys are laughing. You're all invited to see it. You're all invited to see it. What's wrong with that picture? Well, you see my height. You see my hands. He can't palm the ball. And you see my age. He can't. My elevation is not real high right now. I can't get up in the air that much. Unless you lower the basket rim right about to here. I can't palm it, so I got to use two hands to put in. It's not going to happen. But you get my point, what I'm trying to say. We have taken that verse, and I'm saying that I'm not saying there's not some truth to that verse. We've taken that verse that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and we say I can accomplish anything. We've taken that all things and everything and apply it to whatever we want to accomplish. To climb a mountain, run a marathon, finish my degree. It's true if we're in the will of God that God can help us accomplish all things. That's true, right? He can. But we pull that verse out of its context is what we're doing here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. We miss the point of the context. The context is seemingly impossibility of being content in every circumstance. That's what it's talking about here. And how can that happen? It's through Christ. That I can be content in every circumstance through Jesus. That's what that passage means. Not that I can do anything I want to do through Christ. That I can be content. And if I apply it through relationships, and you apply it when we are struggling, we're at odds at each other, and we're trying to work things out maybe in a marital relationship, we're saying, if only she could change, or if only he could change, then I could be happy. Then I could be content. Haven't we all got to the place and understand, especially in a marriage relationship, that we can't change each other? Haven't you learned that yet? If you ever learned it, learn it from me. I've tried to change my wife. She's tried to change me. It doesn't work. It's hard enough to change ourselves, right? To change someone else. And you're trying to change the other person so that other person can be more in line with what we envision on the other side of the fence. So that's what we're trying to do. We want them to make them what we envision to be on the other side of the fence. That's not going to happen. We can't do that. When we don't have contentment, then we don't have gratitude. We don't have gratitude toward God. And we're coming up to Thanksgiving next week, just next Thursday. And if we have all these things that we're looking at make us discontent, then our lives are not filled with gratitude toward God. And what we need to do is count the blessings because God has been so gracious to us. He's given us an abundance of things. We should be so gracious. None of our lives are perfect. Nor will our lives be perfect in this lifetime. In this side of eternity, they're not going to be perfect. Yet Paul says, the thing of contentment is something you can have. But you got to learn it. He's saying you've got to learn this, but you can have it. But once you have it, he says, that's the key to relationships working. That's the key. But you can't have it by willing it to be. You can't have it by repeating something. You can't have it by learning a verse. He says you can only have it through a person, and that person is Jesus. That we have to humble to him. We have to humble to his will. And he says that we have to understand his will and do his will. We learned a few weeks ago that we have to be in the will of God. And if you and I are not in the will of God, nothing good can come of it. Do you understand that? If we're not in the will of God, nothing good can come in our lives. And maybe this week you think, boy, if only this was different. Or if only if that could happen, if this one thing can happen, then I could finally be happy. But happiness never comes by changing the circumstance to be more in line with what we want. It never comes that way. You may think it does, but once you get that, it's not going to make you happy. Don't get me wrong, contentment, doesn't mean we don't strive to get better. Doesn't mean we don't work on our marriage. Doesn't mean any of that. Doesn't mean we just are satisfied with the status quo. Doesn't mean any of that. Contentment means that I'm going to submit to the will of God. I'm going to be submissive to His will and do God's will. Whatever the circumstances that I'm in, whatever it is, if I'm in His will, I'm going to find contentment in that. That's what that means. If I have nothing, have a whole lot, whatever it is, I'm going to find that contentment. If I'm distressed, if I'm rejected, if I'm persecuted, if I'm going through the most dire situations, the most difficult times, whatever it is, Paul says, what's the answer? What's the secret? It's Jesus. We find contentment through Jesus. Whatever it is, that's what he's telling us. No matter what are you going through, it doesn't matter what you're going through, we find this contentment through Jesus. I'm not saying remove, I can do all things from your bumper stickers, your t-shirts. What I'm saying is apply it to relationships and contentment. He wants us to be content in our relationships. Relationships are difficult, guys. They're very difficult to be in. They take a lot of work and everything. And some of these things like contentment have to be learned. We have to rely on Jesus for that, not on the other person. We can't put that on someone else and say, I have to be content. No, we find that through Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ yet, come to know him. Come to trust him. Put your faith and trust in him. God wants to have a relationship with you, but because of our sins, because of those things in our life, there's a separation between us and God. And Jesus came down and died on the cross for our sins so you and I can have that relationship with him. So we can have our hope in eternity in Jesus. And we can find that contentment in this life through Jesus. Perhaps you're here today and you're saying, man, I really need some help with this contentment. I'm having a hard time. How do you find contentment with the loss of a loved one? How do you find contentment through difficult circumstances? How do you find contentment when the doctor tells you something very difficult to hear about your health? It's through Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. It's through Jesus. Through Jesus, we can learn the secret of having contentment. We don't automatically have it because we're believers in Christ. It doesn't say I have it. Paul said, I had to learn this. I had to learn this. It's something we have to learn. Yielding our hearts and minds to Jesus, submitting to his will, whatever it may be. It may not work according to our plans, what we want. That's the contentment. That's where it's found. Contentment can be found in all circumstances, in all situations, but it's only found in a person, and it's Jesus. Not in your circumstances, not in you getting your way. It's found in Jesus. Jesus is the one where we find contentment and the one who truly, truly satisfies. Paul says, I've learned the secret. I've learned it. Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do everything through Jesus who gives me strength. That's the secret, is Jesus. Whatever you're going through, whatever situation you're going through, do you realize that Jesus is the answer? Do you realize that Jesus is the solution? You may not think so. So many times we want things to work out our way, or we're selfish. We want things because I want it this way. But when we yield our hearts and minds, say, wait a minute. No, Jesus, I want your will. I want your way. We find contentment in that. So whatever way it works out, Jesus, I don't care, as long as it's your will, and I would be content in that. That's where we find contentment. That's where we find satisfaction. That's where we really understand and enjoy this life, is through Jesus. Not in circumstances, not in other people, it's through the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was saying. In prison, in difficult times, being beaten and tortured many times, going through some of those hardest times, Paul says, I've learned the secret of contentment. I've learned it, and I want to share this beautiful, wonderful secret with you. Not that I'm living a life of luxury. I'm in prison right now. I'm not in a good place right now, but I have contentment because I can do everything through Jesus who strengthens me. That's the secret that Paul was sharing. That's the secret of Philippians 4:13. Let's learn that secret of contentment, and it's only found through a person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we come and we praise you. But what a Savior. What a Savior who loves us. That Jesus, you came and you died on the cross for us, Lord. And Lord, you love us so much. You said, I want you to be able to live this life, but live it in a way that brings me glory. I don't want you to be struggling in this life and looking for one thing after the next. But I want you to find and have contentment. And the only place we will have it is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we need to learn to trust him, to submit to his will, to realize that his will is the best, that he's a Savior. Not only did he die on the cross for our sins, but he's a Lord and Savior that we can trust. That whatever his will is for us, we have to understand it's the best. It's the best plan. It's God's plan. And it's good for us. And it's the thing that will satisfy us to follow God's will. May not be our wants, may not be all of our desires, but it's what completes us is following God. What helps us to be satisfied and content is following Jesus. Lord, help us to understand this secret. Help us to understand this deep truth that, Lord, was hidden but now is revealed through the scriptures, through the Apostle Paul, that we can understand this. Help us, Lord, as we're going after so many other things and trying to find contentment and satisfaction and all kinds of other things, and sometimes putting more on our marriage relationships and our relationships with people than we should, because we want this person to satisfy us. And we're trying to change them to what we envision the other side of the fence looks like. Lord, we're trying to change people. And Lord, we can't change people. Only you can. And Lord, we have a hard enough time yielding our hearts and minds to you so we might be changed. So Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would convict us of our sins. Lord, I don't pray. I pray that each one understands that when you convict us of our sins, it's a loving Father who graciously comes to us and prods us, say, this is what you're doing. And he wants to draw us back to himself, not to rebuke us, not to shame us. That's not our Lord and Savior. That's not our Father. But he's revealing these things to us to draw us back to himself, to help you realize, I'm the way. I'm the truth. My way is what matters. And so, Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would examine our hearts and say, Lord, am I making my marriage partner to be more than what I want them to be? Am I trying to change them? Am I trying to make them something that, God, that you've not made them to be? If I've got something envisioned in my heart, my mind, what I think this relationship that I'm with should be, that I might submit to you, Lord, and say, God, that you have to change that person. And Lord, what my will, what my job is to understand what God's will is for me and for you. And to submit my will to you and accomplish what you want to accomplish in our lives, Lord. Help us to understand that. Help us to yield to you and submit to you. There really is, there's just one thing that really matters in our life, and it's you, Jesus. That we yield our hearts and minds to you and submit to your will. And there we'll find satisfaction. There we find true contentment in this life. But help us to understand that. We're so thankful, Lord, that you're a gracious and forgiving Savior who loves us, who's there to help us every step of the way. So, Lord, help us to yield to your Holy Spirit today, so we might accomplish the things you want us to accomplish. We love you and praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.